Appreciate that very much. Okay, let's get ready for a wonderful morning of worship. I love this morning because we include the communion, and this is a full round worship service. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful for the wonderful opportunities you give us to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship we enjoy right here in this community of believers. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we sing, kind of have something to boost our singing. Open the Bibles, if you will. I know you probably have the handout. I hope you do. If not, I'll take care of that in a few moments. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. So what we're going to do is read a passage, and then I'm going to give you an illustration of it. Verse 12 of Exodus 1. But the more they afflicted all suffering on them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. Now, this lady goes by the synonym of Merriman, and she is a Mideast Christian woman, and she was in the States speaking on ISIS. And this is what she had to say. The refugee tells churchgoers not to pray for the persecution to end. Despite Islamic State persecution of Christians, one Middle Eastern woman of the faith, Christian, said that God's plan in the region was working perfectly. A woman going by the synonym of Miriam and only identified as a resident of the Middle East in order to protect her and her family, spoke to a group of churchgoers earlier this week, telling them to pray a different prayer. Don't pray, quote, don't pray for the persecution to be stopped, she said, according to the Christian Post website. But, quote, but pray for the Christians there, for their boldness, their encouragement, for their faith, and that they can all be witnesses for God's work and for God. And I've gotten other reports that a lot of Muslims are turning to Christ in the Middle East. And it's things just like that. Now, with that in mind, look at that verse 12 again. But the more they were afflicted, the more suffering, the more pressure put on them, it didn't dwindle. The more they multiplied and they spread out. And so this is what she is praying that we would do with the believers in the Middle East. Let's pray that their faith would continue and that God would, as it were, reward their faith. So with this in mind then, let us sing. Let's see. Is it your James? You, come on up. All right. What are we going to sing?
Thank you.
pew. A personal moment from the pulpit. Mackenzie, I'm sorry we sing these old hymns, honey. Judith and I were at Sears, had some work done on the car, on our Land Cruiser, and there was a black gentleman working there. I don't know, probably about 30, somewhere 35, and we were talking, and well, as a pastor and all this, and he said, well, I go to churches, but I don't understand the songs they're singing. They don't sing. I said, hey, you need to come visit us. We'll sing songs, you know. Anyhow, so I apologize, honey. And, I can't change. alright, let's see what we got as far as prayer is concerned. First of all, how's Thomas?
Well.
Doing well. Good. But people, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for Thomas. He's a miracle, and we want it just to continue on. So continue to be in prayer. And Tanya? Anna?
We have a plan.
All right, that's good. That was part of our prayer, that you'd be led in wisdom.
Yes.
Good.
That's what I'm praying for, that it's just localized right in my tongue, that they take out a little teeny tiny amount, and the recovery time is going to be 6 to 12 weeks.
Good. Now, Tanya, you know I believe in the power of prayer. Tell us what you would have us to be in prayer. How would you like us to be in prayer?
That over the next 2 weeks, 7 to 10 days, that I have the ability to shrink the tumor, keep the inflammation down, and that the amount of the size is the minimal amount needed for the tumor to take out.
Okay, we can pray that. So you got something to add to your prayer list in that respect. So thank you very much. We'll continue being in prayer. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
So we prayed and have gift packages and all this for our college students that are all over the place.
Yeah.
Please continue to pray. Phil mentioned this morning that we're praying for Cameron. Cameron needs prayer, but all of our young people that are scattered all over the place need prayer. Amanda McEnroe's in France right now.
All right, did she leave?
She's gone.
All right.
Got a picture of her in front of the Eiffel Tower. They're amazing young people that are all challenged. Pick any school in any state in the United States or overseas, and they're getting inundated with false information.
Yeah.
So pray that that the Holy Spirit will convict their souls back to the Bible, to the church, and that the truth will be kept right there for them. Because it's tough. They are in a very, very hard place and exile.
Yep.
They are in exile. So pray for those all of our young people in college and all of the youth that are attending our church.
Please be in prayer. They need it. And I agree with you 100%. And they need the truth. So part of your prayer is that somehow they will get to where they can hear and understand and learn the truth. So that would be good. Right? Any other prayer requests in the other world? Yes, sir.
Earlier this year, I had a squamous cell carcinoma removed from the top of my scalp. And it appears like several spots are coming back. So we're treating those, and I just want to make that matter for us.
When do you go back to the doctor?
We're treating them now. We have a treatment going on, but I'll see you in about a week and a half.
All right. We have prayer, people. Jim needs your prayers. So, yes.
I have a prayer. Thanksgiving, a longtime friend of mine just had his fourth year of cancer-free, and I got to have dinner with him at
Very
good.
Atlanta
to celebrate.
Yeah. Now let's know how important that is. That's good. All right.
Yeah.
Very good. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? No? Okay. People, we need to be in prayer for one another. Paul beckons us to be in prayer for one another, because everyone in this room, everyone in this ministry is in the spiritual warfare. And therefore, we all need your prayers. Satan would love nothing better than to destroy marriages, to destroy spiritual momentum, to interrupt your spiritual life. That's a feather in his cap, in his opinion. But we need to be in prayer for one another in this battle that we're all involved in. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us on what to do with our time and money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, there are so many young people, Christians and non-Christians, who need the truth. And we're so thankful, Father, that you give this small, humble assembly the wonderful opportunities that you give us in the internet, missionaries, right here in our own assembly, working with the young people. Every way that you give us, Heavenly Father, to spread the truth. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, the spreading of his word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the handout for today? All things were created by Jesus Christ. Anyone not have it? I don't want you sitting there without it, so gotta have these things. Okay, everybody's got one copy? All right. If you want two, we got some extra ones. So, all right. Let's begin our study this morning, Colossians chapter 1, with a word of prayer. And that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things He'd have us to see. We're studying the 4 or 5 verses, the most powerful verses in the Bible, consecutive verses, dealing with the presentation of Jesus the Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we absolutely love your word. Sometimes we have difficulty in understanding it. Sometimes it steps on our toes. But Heavenly Father, it reveals you and reveals your Son to us. It's all that we need. Therefore, Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and understand in Colossians chapter 1. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. All things were created by Jesus Christ. And for Jesus Christ, and people, this includes every one of you. It's every one of you. Now, Colossians 1:15, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Cannot see God, but we see God in Christ. The firstborn priority of all creation. Verse 16, because He is the firstborn of all creation, because by Him all things were created. both in the heavens and on earth. This is by Jesus, that is, by Jesus Christ came the energy to bring all these things into existence. One of the big issues with evolution is what brought about life. Whatever form, even little, whatever. What brought on life? What is it that went from nothing to actually living? Something alive. It demands great energy, power, and a plan to bring into existence the galaxies and to set them up as they are established. It demands greater faith to assume that somehow all things that are in existence just came about by some big explosion, the Big Bang Theory. Where did the energy come from to even bring about the powerful explosion? Where did that even come from? Now, why not mention Mercury when he says the Earth? Why not mention Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, or Neptune? No, he does not mention any of the planets in our solar system. None except the Earth. Now, why the Earth and just the Earth? The Earth is divinely designated as the place for the angelic conflict, people. The invisible warfare, as Barnhouse called it in his book. This is the planet that God set apart for the conflict and the history of mankind. Today, man tries his best to counter everything in the Word of God, like morality, like the what constitutes a family. And this last week, Stephen Hawking, supposedly the smartest man on earth, said that the only future for the human race was to go out into space to other planets. That's what he had to say about it. Well, people, you can rest assured that this planet is the beginning and the end of the conflict. There are other planets in our solar system. There are a multitude of other galaxies. But this one little area has been designated by God for the place of the conflict. Satan is using all this interest in other planets and all the money to get to other planets to distract from what really is going on right here on planet Earth. And what is interesting is the preposition modifying Earth, on Earth. So not only did Jesus Christ create this Earth, but everything on it, animate and inanimate. Because by Him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens, this covers all the galaxies, and on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus Christ created, brought into existence, out of nothing, everything visible and everything invisible. Visible, of course, includes everything that we can see, but emphasizes mankind, while invisible includes everything we cannot see, but emphasizes angelic or spiritual. Next, we have four descriptions of those visible things. These four words are used to describe orders or ranks of angels. There is no equality among angels, elect or fallen. This list is the angels in order of authority or power. And while this is a list of angelic order, there are differences between each category of angels listed. And this list is not confined to either fallen nor elect. There is no equality in either category of angels, elect or fallen. Now, here are the four. Whether thorns, dominions, rulers, authorities. All four of these following the Greek word weather are grouped together as classes of supernatural or angelic beings. It is so vitally important that we realize that we struggle against forces we cannot see. This is why it is so important we concentrate on Christ. This is why God has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're studying that in the 9:15 class. We struggle against the invisible. We struggle against that which we cannot see. Powers and principalities and darkness. Now, how am I supposed to fight something I can't even see? I can't even get my dog that I can see to do what I want. How am I supposed to fight a creature that I can't even see? That's why God gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For greater is He that is in you than he that is out. So this is important. Okay, first, thrones. This English word is a transliteration, not a translation, of the Greek word thronos. Now, you know, a transliteration goes from one language to another, hopefully by letter, so or character by character. And so thrones, and is used to indicate the highest class of angelic beings, referring to those that sit in the position of ruling. Then we have dominions. The Greek word comes from the root word Lord, Kyrios, and refers to mighty one, dominion, power, authority. This word is used in Paul's description of the angelic order in Ephesians 1:20-21. James has put it in here for you. 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated, this is God the Father, which he, God the Father, brought about in Christ, whom he raised, he, Jesus Christ, raised him, Christ, from the dead and seated him, Christ, at his, God the Father's, right hand in the heavenly. That's in the third heaven. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That's our word. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The next classification, rulers. This is an interesting Greek word. It basically means beginning. Spoken by metonymy, a person's indicating not time, but priority and preeminence. As in the beginning, or first in priority or position. The King James translates these principalities. This is having the authority of a prince. Then the fourth one, authorities. This refers to authority to do something specific. In reference to elect angels, all through the book of Revelation, angels are called by God to do specific things, like the pouring of the seven bowls of judgment. And in reference to fallen angels, we saw how in Daniel 10, fallen angels kept the message from God to reach Daniel for 21 days. So the angels had different jobs. This word, authorities, is used to describe one of the orders of angels in Ephesians 1:20-21, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. So we have the repeat of that word, and power and dominions we've already looked at, and every name that is named. Now, Paul also uses this word to describe angels and angelic order in Ephesians 3:10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, woo, that's through us people, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's our responsibility. Be able to get this truth out to them. That's why we're looking in our 9:15 class, which we're getting ready to go into a long study on marriage and family and a lot of study. But it talks about how it is well for the woman to wear a sign of authority on her head for the sake of the angels. That's a very interesting phrase, putting that right in the middle of the angelic conflict. And then Peter also uses the designation of orders of elect angels in 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God right now, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. This seems to include elect and fallen angels. Okay, this word is used to describe an order of fallen angels in Colossians 2, the book we're studying, 15 and 16. Verse 15, when he, Jesus Christ, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's our word, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You will also note that in this list of orders of fallen angels is included, along with authorities, also rulers, which is the same word we had in Colossians 1:16. Because by him all things are created, brought into existence out of nothing, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Now, there are so many passages and things we need to know concerning the order of angelic beings, both elect and fallen. That would get us off in a couple of months. I'm not going to do that right now. A very important passage in regard to the order of fallen angels and our daily lives, angels and our daily lives, your marriage, your single life, Ephesians 6:12. For our includes everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Struggle. This is an interesting word. It refers to one-on-one combat, as with wrestlers, hand-to-hand combat. The entire army is not the issue, but the individual's fighting is the great issue of this word, the Greek word. For our struggle, our hand-to-hand combat in daily life, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your husband and your wife, which you thought. It's not against your parents, which you swore there was. Or against your children. It's against invisible forces that you cannot see. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against, and we have four orders of fallen angels listed for us. Rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly. That's in the second heaven. Why does the Christian life sometimes seem unbearable? Well, look at what we have to fight against. Invisible, angelic rulers, angelic powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. This refers both the first and second heavens. This word is used to denote the struggle between individual combatants in distinction from an entire military campaign. So, here this refers to our individual daily struggle day in and day out of our lives. People, this is not referring to hand-to-hand combat, the struggle between you and your husband or you and your wife. Nor is it referring to the struggle with you and your children. I know you think so sometime, but it isn't. It isn't. Or anyone in the local church. This is talking about a struggle against invisible opponents. For our struggle, hand-to-hand combat, daily, is not against flesh and blood. People, stop fighting each other. Stop fighting those in your own family. You're in the same battle. So many families are like a ring in a boxing match. Now, what happens when they ring the bell for a break? You're supposed to go over to your corner, and they come out, and they get water and splash it all over, clean your mouthpiece, doctor up wherever you're bleeding, take care of you, and take your trunk so that you can breathe, all that. What happens? A lot of times we go over to that corner, and we get beaten. They hit us and they slam us. You're so dumb, you're not doing it. You're letting me do this to you. You're doing that. Bam, bam, bam. Hey, let me just go over that corner where nobody is. Let me just go over there. Let me get away from this. People with believers and family, we're in the battle. Struggling. Satan takes great pride when he can break up a Christian marriage. Always just go into prayer for each other. Don't wait until you start having marital problems. Be in prayer before. That kind of protection. He takes pride when he can break up a Christian family, a church, cause a church split. He loves it. He considers that a feather in his cap. So we have this battle against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, you come to that reality. Some of you are saying, well, this explains a lot that's going on in my life. Thank you. While others are vehemently protesting. Great. How am I supposed to struggle in hand-to-hand combat against someone I cannot even see? And this is greatly unfair. So, we examine this struggle we all have in the angelic conflict. The most important thing you need to remember is that God has supplied you with the ability to win every struggle against invisible forces. He has supplied you with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have it inside of you. All you need is to have faith to call it to the front. Galatians 3:5. So then, does He, God the Father, who provides you, now correct reading, He who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and even, not works miracles, but working power, it's a preposition, working power among, not among, but in you, the preposition is in you, do it by works of the law or by the hearing with faith. So every one of you has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That brings you to 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Spirits or demons, those who speak as though as through the demons, though we are in a struggle with daily. You have overcome them because greater is He that is in you, that's God the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. So you can't see these invisible forces, but greater is He that is in you than these invisible forces. So while this struggle in hand-to-hand combat, daily struggle in every one of our lives, you can win every time if you will but trust the one who is in you, faith in the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:16. Because by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, or things have been created, all things have been created through Him and for Him. All right, let's look at the phrase, all things have been created. Okay, some of you don't like the Greek. Some of you do. But whether even we do or not, just in the Spirit, learn something. In the Greek, this is called a perfect passive indicative. I don't know what all that means. Well, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Let's take a look at that passive voice. The passive voice tells us that the all things received being created, brought into existence by Jesus Christ. That indicative mood states the reality of the creation of all things by Jesus Christ. In the first phrase of this verse, we had the aorist tense. By Him, all things were created. But now we move to a perfect tense. Why? Why did we have an aorist tense in the first phrase? By Him, all things were created. Now we move to a perfect tense. The aorist tense, were created, simply declares the act of Jesus Christ of the original creation. While the perfect tense is used here to declare the permanence of His creation. Through Him. That is, through the agency of Jesus Christ or by means of Christ. This is a confirmation of what has already been stated in the first part of the verse. By Him, for by Him all things have been created. It is repeated to give emphasis to the fact that even the invisible beings were created by Jesus Christ. For by Him, Okay. Next time you curse a mosquito, just pause and remember as you swat it and kill it, and there's no problem in doing that, they were designed and brought into existence for Jesus Christ. So I just say, go be with the Lord. Boom. Dave, there you are. That takes care of the mosquito. Dave, but all things were created for Him. Not for you and me. For Him. This statement proclaims the goal or purpose of all creation to glorify Jesus Christ. And of course, this includes supernatural creatures. Angelic. Now, what you must bear in mind is that Jesus Christ did not create the fallen angels as fallen. He did not create them as fallen. They fell by their own volition. You see, volition and free will was so designed and created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. I feel so sorry for a Calvinist. He's taken the fundamental part of the whole angelic conflict and brush it aside. Jesus Christ didn't have volition to sacrifice Himself. He was programmed to. We don't have volition to believe in Jesus Christ. You're programmed to. You don't have volition not to believe. People, that takes the whole understanding of the creation and throws it amok. Now, so Jesus Christ created free will for Himself. The hyper-Calvinist who denies free will have very poor understanding of the angelic conflict and where and how free will gives glory to God and to Jesus Christ. Every time an angel made the free will decision to follow God, follow Jesus Christ, they glorified Jesus Christ. Every time a lower creature, man, you and I, choose to believe in Jesus Christ, we glorify Jesus Christ. It's a volitional decision. And I just wanted to get ready, maybe scare some of you off, I hope not, but in 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to study the relationship between a man and a woman and how the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. Scripture is very clear on that. The man was not created for the woman was brought for the man. And this is a very important part of a wonderful marital relationship. But when arrogance gets in the way, what happens? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. I'm too smart to believe in Jesus Christ. When you get too smart that you can outthink God, people, you're in trouble. We've got to understand God's plan and all of these things. So every time an angel, by his own free will, believed in God, believed in Christ, glorified them. Every time a member of the human race believes in Jesus Christ, they glorify Jesus Christ. Free will is created by Christ for Christ. Colossians 1:17. Next verse. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held or hold together. Now, we just saw that all things were created by Him. All things created for Him. Now we learn something else. He holds all things together. He is before all things. Let's look at that phrase. Now, the New American Standard leaves out an introductory particle translated and. It's in the King James. And He is before all things. Some of you are saying, so what? Whether the and is there or not there. This particle introduces a summary statement that goes back to verse 15. It introduces a fundamental reason for Christ being the creator of all things, restating that He is the firstborn of all things because He is before all things. So let's look at it. And because He is the firstborn of all creation prior, He, and this is emphatic pronoun, He and only Him, this one, can be translated in different ways, He and only Him or this one, He and only He is, this is an absolute status verb, He keeps on being before. This emphasizes two aspects of Jesus Christ. He is before all things in sequence of time. He is above all things in order of the priority. So He is before all things. He is above all things. So in verse 17, it looks something like this. And because he is the firstborn of all creation, he and only he emphatically is and keeps on being before and above all things that he has created. And in him, all things hold together. The book of Colossians centers on the person of Jesus Christ. What I was doing when I was studying, I thought, wow, this is really cool. So I'm just going to share it with you. This is the kind of thing you can do in your own reading of the Bible. So what I did, I just looked at that little expression, in him. In him. And just look at it. 119. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. 128. You are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:6. Walk in him. Colossians 2:7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. People, you have right there hours of study and glorification of Christ. We dwell in him, complete in him, walk in him, build up in him. In him the fullness of God dwells. In him you've been made complete. Just a wonderful study about your relationship with Christ. These are of the God-man. Hypostatic union. We are complete in him, complete in Christ. We walk in him, the humanity of Christ.
He was prior to the God-man.
Yes, 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 yes. He is before all things. That's the hypostatic union, the deity.
So is this a discussion of it or definition of it?
This is a discussion.
Throughout the book?
Yes.
Okay.
Of the hypostatic union. Good question. Okay. Now, look how much we learn just from one prepositional phrase. One, we're made complete in him. People, you're not made complete in your husband or your wife. You're not made complete in what you own, what you drive, what you succeed for on this earth. You've got to teach our young people. You're made complete in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're to walk in him. Not according to the world, but in him. Three, we are built up in him. Don't build up your own self-esteem. Build up who you are in Christ. And then finally, four, in him, you have been made complete. There is so much to learn about Jesus Christ and believe and live each day of our lives in Christ, not taken down by the world. And in him, all things hold together. Perfect active indicative of a compound verb. That compound verb means it's made up of two things, either preposition and verb or two verbs, something like that. Made up of the prefix, which means together, plus the verb meaning to set or to place or to stand. Jesus Christ, the sustaining force of the universe. We are in such a great debate in the world today, creation versus evolution. But people, there is another, yet another very important issue. Let's set creation aside. What's holding everything together? That's another great discussion. What's holding it all together? So let's note a few things. One, the stability, the continuation of the regularity. See, what scientists look for is regularity. The sun has come up regularly now for thousands of years. Therefore, it's a law. It's going to come up. They look for regularity of things. So the stability and continuation of the regularity of the forces in this universe all depend upon a man. That's right, a man. A member of the human race who right now is sitting in the third heaven at the throne of God. This again is why it is so important that you understand the hypostatic union and can think your way through theology and science, thinking in terms of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, the God-man in one person. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is before all things. Jesus Christ is eternal. And the continuation of the universe, the continuation of angels, the continuation of the human race, all depend on Jesus Christ. The continuation of the universe depends on Him. The continuation of every one of the universes, every galaxy, depends on Him. As we approach Christmas, just remember that as a baby lying in the manger, Jesus Christ at the same time was holding the universe together. And while on the cross, suffering spiritual death for the human race, He was holding the universe together. Three, Jesus Christ is not just a man sitting in heaven, not just the hope of Israel, not just the assurance of our salvation, possessing the keys of death and hell. He is not just the creator of all things, but He is the one who holds all things together. Four, now, scientists observe the regularity, the continual functions in the universe, and have come up with what they call natural laws of science. Why? Well, for thousands of years, this is the way it's been. It's always worked. Therefore, it must be natural laws. Five, so-called scientific laws of nature do not exist. What they are observing and what we're observing is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not natural laws. Science has no way of enforcing these so-called laws. And you must remember that science cannot guarantee that these laws will continue tomorrow. Science cannot enforce the laws or even guarantee these laws. But they're laws. No, they're not. They're the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Okay? When you get up in the morning, look out, the sun's coming up. If you got up that early, wonderful, you're a wonderful person. I'm happy for you. You see the sun coming up? You don't say, thank you for the laws. Thank you, Christ, for your faithfulness. Now, I trust your faithfulness for me to this day. I trust the faithfulness of your Spirit for me to this day. The Son lets me know you're faithful. And you're faithful to me. This is wonderful for our own individual lives. So, six, scientific laws do not exist. They proclaim the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Point six, the so-called scientific laws are simply based on statistical assumption that the universe will continue to function according to an observed norm. Science can only observe these laws. Science cannot enforce them or even guarantee they will function tomorrow. Seven, science observes the structure of the atom, how the nucleus of every atom is held together by what is physics called weak and strong forces. They observe there are four basic forces in the natural world: gravity, electrical forces, strong and weak nuclear forces. Wow, we've come a long way. But what holds all these in place and keeps all these things working? Not a clue. They reject the being and existence of Christ and of God? Not a clue. Point eight. So scientists cannot guarantee that the so-called laws of nature will be enforced tomorrow. But the Word of God tells us that these laws will not always exist as it does at the present time. 2 Peter 3:10-11, Revelation 20:11 guarantee us these laws will not always work. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away. Whoa! What happened? It didn't say it the same that day. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Wow, what happened to our laws? Verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's up for you to decide. Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heavens fled away, and no place was found for them. So, people, there's no guarantee this is going to be this way. One day it's not going to be. And as I say, I'm going to say it again. Every time you see these things continue, think of the faithfulness of Christ that these things are happening, and you can thank Him that He's going to be faithful to you this day. That He's going to be faithful to you and not depart from you, not desert you, not leave you. Your faith, your truth of that, look at sight. Wow. He's holding the sun. He calls the sun to go up, sun to go down. All these things to happen. He's faithful. He'll be faithful to me. There's your faithfulness in Him. Point nine. These scientific laws and observable phenomenon all depend entirely upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Every observation, every discovery of the patterns in the universe is but a treatise on the faithfulness of God. In fact, throughout the history, God has used natural forces to perform miracles, like Joshua's long day, crossing of the Red Sea, and at high noon when Christ was on the cross, darkness covered. So, we should never forget that the regularity of phenomenon is the faithfulness of God, not scientific laws. Faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Your Christ is faithful. He's going to be faithful to you. Point 10. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that it is by the word of His power that holds the universe together. Verse 3. And He, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of His, God the Father's, glory, and the exact representation, that's what we studied in Colossians 1, God the Father, nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Opposed to everything by the word of His power. You thought it was a law of gravity. Gravity is the faithfulness of and the power of Jesus Christ. That's what that is. When he made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where He is right now. A member of the human race in control of all these things. So there's one of us. A member of the human race. Not an angel. Not Satan. Boy, does that burn him up. Pardon the expression. The third heaven, holding all things together, along with a multitude of other things, not to mention preparing for us a place in eternity. He's very busy. He's very busy. He's not just sitting up there eating tacos. He's very busy. See? Doing unbelievable things in His faithfulness. Point 11, question. Why is Jesus Christ holding all things together? Why not shrug? The reason for His doing this is to resolve the angelic conflict. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, same thing we just saw in Colossians 1, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So, He's got a plan. He's got a plan for all these things to function. And that's why He's holding all things together. So as long as we have today, let's fulfill God's plan for our lives. As long as you're here, as long as the sun's come up and goes down, we have a purpose in God's plan. And finally, 12, to allow all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior to believe, to reveal the glory of His Father, has given to reveal the glory that His Father has given to Him. That's in John 17. Jesus Christ is allowing the history of man to run its full course. In His holding all things together, every day you can thank God for His faithfulness and that of His Son, that He is still holding all things together throughout the whole universe. These so-called laws can be changed and will be changed in the future, at the end of the 1,000 years of the millennium. 2 Peter 3:10-12. Now, for further comfort, while the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, the Bible is unchangeable. The Word of God abideth forever. People, this world is not going to abide forever. But the Word of God abides forever. You have more comfort, more stability in the Word of God than you do in this universe. You can rest in His faithfulness of your eternal existence with Him. This is our stability, is that Jesus Christ is holding all things together and will do so until the appointed time. So, we will continue here next Sunday morning, but now we have communion. We have communion. First of the month, Sunday of the month, we always have communion. Are you going to sing? All right. So, before we do it, James is going to sing. Good. Oh.
I wrote this song because I've been blessed with a lot of things, especially musicians in my life. Not the least of which you see over here. There's a lady who's gone to be with the Lord named Glenda Lanier. She used to be out in Lucas, pastor's wife. She helped me a great deal with some of the music. And then I had to get it on paper. And I don't know those things. So Wes has done that for me. Would you stand and sing this song with me, written for communion?
Two elements in the communion, and I think everyone here is familiar with what's going on. I always like to go from the Jeremiah passage and what's going on. The Lord is at the table with 11 disciples. Judas is gone, and He's told them He's going to leave. And going from a passage in Jeremiah, and I was studying the break the bread. And I wonder, where did that come from? So I found a passage in Jeremiah where a family or a person has lost a loved one. Your husband, wife, parent, child. And you go over to comfort them. Now, under the Jewish custom, they've not eaten all day. They've not drank or eaten. And so you come in, you got a little bag. And you take out your bag. You take out one loaf of bread, not a loaf for them, a loaf for you, one loaf of bread. You break that loaf. And what you're doing symbolically, I'm sharing with you your sorrow. I'm sharing with you your loss. Now, remember, they're hungry, so this gives them energy. Then you take out your bag a jug. And you pour them some wine, and you pour you some wine. And what this was, to encourage you now. We're taking the bread of comfort. Now we take the cup of encouragement. Go on and live now. God has called that person home, but now you're here. You have to continue to function. So I encourage you. So what we have at the communion table, Jesus Christ takes the bread to comfort them of his own departure. Comfort them that he is going to die on the cross. Then he's going to take the cup and encourage them with the new covenant of the Holy Spirit, that they're going to be able to live even though he will be gone. He will be absent, but they can go on living under following the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. So the communion table is really a very beautiful ritual that has been given to us in the church. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion. And first of all, first thing we do is the bread. The bread represents the grace of God. As God, he became man. As man, he became our servant, our slave, died on the cross. We're studying that idea in Isaiah 53 on Wednesday night, little commercial. Isaiah 53, we're studying how he is the servant. He's the slave. We, in our world today, oh, slave's a bad word. No, people, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm proud and happy for it. I want to be. I choose to be his slave. You choose to be his servant, a slave. This is what he did. And he took our place on the cross. And he paid the penalty of sin that we couldn't pay. Took care of it. So that's what the bread represents. So it's our custom to pass the bread. It's our custom. Everybody has their own custom. Got to remember that. The scripture, while some denominations and some groups have very rigid things about it, the Bible doesn't give very many rigidity about the communion. Not much at all. No rigidity on who can serve it. Women can serve it. Children can serve it. Doesn't take a preacher. This idea that only a priest or a preacher can serve it. Oh, so women in prison cannot serve the Lord's table? No, they can. Doesn't matter. How often? Some people do it every time they meet, and that's good. Some people do it once a week, and that's good. We do it once a month. That's good. No one's right, no one's wrong. We have a reason why we do it once a month. They have a reason for every time. They have a reason for once a week. So we do it once a month, start off the month, oriented to how we entered the plan and how we were to live the plan. We entered the plan by the grace of Jesus Christ to bear our sins on the cross. We live the plan by the cup. So that's why we do it this way. But there's no rules. No one's right. No one's wrong. Don't get in all ruffled up about it. Somebody, and some people, you got to do it every time, or you got to do it once a week, or this type of thing. That's fine. Don't argue with them. That's their belief. That's fine. It's not in the Bible. That's okay. I'm thankful they do it. Hope they have understanding. See, what you want is, this is a ritual. But ritual without understanding is useless. You got to have understanding of what you're doing. Why the bread and what the bread represents. What eating the bread represents. That's faith. Eating is a picture of faith. The bread is a picture of Jesus Christ becoming our Savior, dying on the cross. So with these things in mind, it is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, and then we will take communion with him and take communion with each other at the same time. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for having mercy upon us. That in turmoil, Heavenly Father, all we have to do is to be comforted by the fact that our Savior came and died on a cross. Father, we thank you so much for this ritual and for the comfort and the courage that it gives us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord," that was in the time in the desert when the Lord came to him and taught him, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," and he's given thanks for his own crucifixion, "he broke it." And now you understand what's going on with the breaking. "And said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together as we take communion with him. Stand. Paul writes, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Then," he says, "in the same way, he took the cup after supper." Communion's over. That was for the age of Israel. What we're doing now is for the church age. After supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, that wonderful night, after the disciples had the teaching and the observance of the first communion, they went out singing. Well, let's don't go out singing. I don't want to frighten our neighbors. But let's do singing here. If you'll open your hymnals to hymn number 111, and we'll just sing one verse. Verse 1. Verse 1, when I survey the wondrous cross. Brian? Bread of your word. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for our time together. Pray that you'll take the word that we've studied, sanctify it, use it to the glory of your Son. Father, we pray that you'll take the food that we're about to eat and the fellowship we're about to enjoy and set that apart to your eternal glory. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.